But let's talk about a boat and a storm and a demon and another storm. Let's do some review. That's what this is. Here are our questions from last week's study. By the way, welcome to all of you who are online joining us tonight in our class, our study of Luke. This is from last week's study and discussion. What question did Jesus ask his apostles when they awakened him in the midst of the storm? What was that? Where is your faith? That was the question that he asked them. Where is your faith? That's chapter 8, by the way. We're in chapter 8, verse 25. Where's your faith? Where was their faith? Did they have faith? Yes, they had faith. But some even if you've got faith, it's difficult for the faith you have to meet the circumstance in such a way that you are in that circumstance with confidence. And that's where they were. They lacked confidence. They had faith. They believed. Johnny?
Well, I think it's interesting that Jesus used the word still there, too. He questioned their faith still, you know, because they had seen many things.
Oh, yeah.
Before the storm, they'd seen quite a few things. And sometimes we're not quick learners. You know?
Things take us by surprise sometimes because you just weren't ready for that. And I think that's what happened to them.
Mark, I think it's amazing that they realize, hey, this guy can even change the weather.
Well, that's the next one here. Yes.
With dry land faith.
I'm sorry?
What they had was dry land faith.
Oh, they had dry land faith.
That's different.
Had faith for what they had seen. It's just like, you remember studying things in school and you read through a chapter and you study that chapter, and at the end of the chapter you take a test or you take a quiz, and hey, we pretty much know what's in this chapter. And then the teacher says, all right, turn to page so-and-so, which is the next chapter. And you're looking at that going, oh, I don't know this. And I think that's the way it was with the apostles. The things they had seen and experienced, well, sure, they got that. But here's something new. Here's something different. So what question did the apostles ask after Jesus calmed the storm? Yeah. Who is this guy? Now, did they know who this guy was? Yeah, they had an understanding, they had a knowledge, but that was the way they expressed their wonder at what had happened, because it's one thing to me, and I wasn't there for any of it, but if you see somebody right in front of you and they are sick, they have a bad leg, or they can't see, can't hear, and Jesus does something and now they can hear, wow, that's a wonder. But you weren't personally involved in that crisis. But when you're in a boat in the middle of the night and it's dark and the waves are up, and what did they tell Jesus when they woke him up? We're dying here. Don't you know we're dying? And then he says to the elements, could you imagine? Rebuked the waves and the wind, and everything got still. Whoa. What is going on? Yes, I'm sorry?
Don't you think there's another question they ask is, what can he do next?
Yeah, what's next? That's the thing. And he says, I'm going to die and be resurrected. And it's, oh, no, we're not going to let that happen. Yeah. Boy, you need to be quiet. Sit down and let the Lord speak. Jane.
There is a gap between knowledge and understanding. Mm. And you know something, but it doesn't make sense to you.
Right.
So, yes, they have the knowledge, but they don't.
Do any of you ever watch, now I can't think of the name of the show, but it's a cooking show. And they talk about the science of cooking, and that probably sounds, yeah, even when I say it, that sounds boring. But then they show you, they say, now what's the difference between cooking with salted butter and unsalted butter. And I go, pfft, I ain't no difference. Some's got salt in it, some don't. The taste, see, that's what I would think. And then they say, no, here's how salted butter reacts to heat, and salted butter reacts differently than unsalted butter, and I forget if it burns faster or burns at a lower heat, whatever. But there's a difference, and I never knew that. Well, what makes, if you beat your eggs to make an omelet, what happens to the eggs? Are the eggs going to be more tender, or are they going to be more toughened up by that? Because all those things have an impact. And me, I just want some breakfast. And I don't understand all this stuff, but they understand it. And that's why when you are eating food cooked by someone who knows what they're doing, you go, oh, I see the result of people who know what they're doing. I can't do this. I don't understand it, but I have my own appreciation for it because I can taste it. I can feel the texture. There's so many wonderful things to experience in life that we don't understand. What do you know about internal combustion? And now, that used to be the simple question about how a car worked. What do you know about electronic ignition that's computerized and how the injectors are coordinated with the air intake? And it's like, what? But I can start my car and go down the road, and I know when it's broke, and I know I need to call somebody who knows more than I do. So this is so much higher than that. Those are just things on a low level. And we're talking about God here.
Look at how people reacted to the eclipse this week.
Oh, yeah.
And it was just wonderful to hear them saying that they could feel the higher power being in God being in charge.
Right.
Now, whether those same people will remember that this weekend, I don't know.
The heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. And it's not just, see, here's where knowledge and understanding, you're trying to bring them together. It's not just that you can be in a place on earth perfectly underneath the spot where the moon will pass between you and the sun. It's that mathematics exists. By the way, what are numbers? Numbers aren't anything real. Numbers are just concepts. It's a concept. What's a two? Show me a two. Well, you can show me two things, but you can't actually show me a two. Well, I'll just show you what this. I'll just write this thing, and this is a two, Marty. You draw it like this. No, that's a code. That's an image in code for two. That's all that is. That's not an actual two, but we've come to call it a two because that's the code we use. But what's an actual two? Well, that's a concept. But we can take those mathematics, somebody can, not me, and you can say the next eclipse will be when? How can they tell it's going to be 20 years from now? What time of the day will it be? Oh, it'll be 3:45 p.m. How can they know that? Because what has God done but created a world with order? And we're talking about Jesus who can address that order and say, peace be still. Let the winds calm down. Let the waves settle out. And it happens. We're talking about a God who says, my son's on the cross. I want it to be dark. No clouds in the sky. That's the record that the secular historians put down. It was so dark you could see stars. Well, if you can see stars, what must there not be? You couldn't see stars if there were clouds. But there was darkness from noon to 3 o'clock when it should be the brightest part of the day. So we're seeing an eclipse, and that's just another wonder that God's built into the creation. Miraculous? When does the order of God's nature become the miraculous? The way we judge a miracle is something that's outside the natural order, but the natural order itself is a miracle. You ever seen a child born come into this world? Oh, it's just like, anyway, I'm starting to pontificate or something here. I don't know what I'm doing, but so this is the one we're talking about in this class on Luke. That's the one Luke wrote about. What did Legion call Jesus, and what question did they ask him? What did Legion call Jesus? Son of the Most High. That's what the demon called Jesus. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And what question did he ask of Jesus? Are you here to torment us before the time? What does that imply? What are they letting us in on? They knew there was a judgment coming. How do demons know that? I don't know, but they know. Are you here to torment us before the time? When Paul was talking to the folks in Athens on Mars Hill, he said, God has appointed a time. By the way, let's go ahead and read that. That's Acts chapter 17. Luke wrote Acts, so we're still kind of studying Luke. I know that's a stretch. Yes, Billy?
It's not to say that the demons knew the time when it was going to happen, but they just asked, well, are you going to torture us before the time? It's not to say that they knew when it was.
Oh, right. Yeah. They knew there was a time, but not when it would be.
They're separated from God.
I have no idea, but they do know who he is. They knew who Jesus was. And there's some kind of an understanding that there's going to be a judgment, and they're saying, are you here to do that before the time? Acts chapter 17. Let's see. Verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So Jesus, prior to his resurrection, is with these demons, and they're saying, are you here to punish us before the time? They must have known that there was a day fixed. It was revealed to Paul, and he mentioned it on Mars Hill, letting us know about it, but the demons apparently already knew. Isn't that interesting? What did the Gerasene folks ask Jesus after he cast out the demons? What do they want him to do? Leave. Will you leave town? Isn't that, wow, seems a little backwards to me. But that's just the way they saw it. There are still people asking Jesus to leave. And we know all about that. All right, let's do some reading. Chapter 8, 40 to 48. Who would like to do that? We'll just read two sections to start with. Chapter 8, 40 to 48. Any readers? All right, Doc, and then 49 to 56. 49 to 56. That'll finish out chapter 8. Jamie. All right.
And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying, Peter said, "Master, people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father of the mother of the girl. The father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside, took her by her hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she rose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Very good. Thank you all. Or thank you both. So where's he returning to? By the way, where had he been? He was over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the area of Gerasa, or the Gerasenes, Gadarene. It's known by all those names. And that's because of the different languages and how people would make pronunciations. But that's where he was. He was over on the eastern side. He casts out the demons from Legion. They go into the pigs and run down the mountain into the sea, and they're drowned, and the people come out of town and say, "Man, we're scared to death. We want you to leave." And he leaves, which I know we talked about that briefly last week, but Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, fire come down from heaven and get you guys because you want me to leave." He says, "Okay, you want me to leave? I'll leave." Gets in the boat and leaves. That's what he does. Anyway, comes back over to his own town. This is Capernaum now. Back on the western side, northwestern side part of Sea of Galilee. By the way, I got a map here. Somewhere on down. These are old questions. There's the Sea of Galilee. Eastern side is where he had been. And you see Capernaum up there in the northwest. Go to the peak and hang a left. That's Capernaum. That's where he is right now. Now, hold on. This sounds kind of familiar. Anything like this happened in Capernaum before? You go back to chapter 7. And this is what we read in chapter 7. A centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. What happened? Jesus do that? Yes. And who came to Jesus on behalf of this centurion? But Jewish elders. And what did they tell Jesus about this centurion? He's a good man. He loves us. He built our synagogue, which is the synagogue we've seen pictures of. I got to stand right there in that synagogue. It's like, is this real? Is this happening? Yeah. So this has happened. It doesn't say, but I'm thinking this guy may well be one of those who had come to Jesus on behalf of that centurion. And now his little girl is sick or dead. And he's asking Jesus to do for him what he had asked Jesus to do for the centurion. So what happens when they head down to his house? By the way, before we start talking about this woman, think about this father. It's not completely clear. I think when you read all three texts, you get the idea that she was either dead when he left her, or she was so on the verge of death that by the time he got to Jesus, he figured she was. But would you want to leave your child when they are just about to pass over, cross over? That would be a hard bedside to leave, and yet he leaves. What compels him to leave? Faith in Christ. Something about this man. So there's that dad. And now they're on the way to do something about this situation. And a woman who has a hemorrhage for how long? 12 years. Chronic health condition. What does she do? She doesn't seem to want to call attention to herself, like the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter is in trouble. She's compelled by something to go touch the hem of his garment. What does Jesus tell her when this is over? Isn't that an interesting statement for the Son of God to make? Your faith has made you well. What's he mean by that?
This woman's had this issue for 12 years, and as many people as she's seen, she's probably prayed about it. More likely, it was on her heart and her mind that Jesus is coming, so she probably thought in her mind, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. So she pressed on to do that.
Well, here's a wormy question. Well, first, we'll let Becca go before I throw this wormy question out there.
Just touching the hem of his garment, she was considered unclean from, you know, she didn't want to like actually touch him anyways, you know, just his garment, believing that just, you know.
That makes perfect sense. She's got an issue of blood. If you had an issue of blood, you were ceremonially unclean. She's probably taking a big risk just being around men, other people who weren't unclean, so to speak. Don?
The garment itself was to come under the protection of the priest, because the garment itself was protection from a priest. She went under the protection.
But here she is, nonetheless. Now, why didn't her faith heal her when she was coming towards Jesus?
An action is what it was, not a faith or just a passive faith. I got faith. This is an active faith.
Luke identifies for us the point at which she was healed. She touched the garment. Was her faith any more valid when she touched it than it was when she said, I'm gonna go in that crowd of men and touch that guy's garment? He's Don?
I don't have a clue about this, but I'm just wondering, is there something that, why did she believe she had to touch his garment? That wasn't a rule. You gotta touch his garment, you gotta touch him, you gotta do, you know. I guess he had been healing other people, though he would actually go heal them. But she thought, if I just touch his garment, it's going to work. Well, why?
Right.
Why would you believe that? Why wouldn't you believe, well, why don't I just pray to him and he should hear me? You know, he's God. If she had that kind of faith, that he believed that far, I don't know.
Verse 47, when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And we're left to understand that the reason she would have said, the thing she would have verbalized, was about her health issue. But we don't know what she said, because that's what we're left to believe. And I don't know what else there would be, but that's what she did. She made that declaration. Jamie?
So, the comment of the why garment. Well, think of how many people nowadays want a lock of hair of a celebrity. Or, they touch this napkin, they wipe their mouth with this piece of tissue paper, and then just fawn over that, right? There's nothing. There's a piece of paper, some hair, and, you know, a tissue. But people imagine that it's something more valuable than what it actually is. And in this case, being that it was attached to Christ, yes, but just having that faith that just any scrap of anything, you have to try anything. And that's why he said that your faith has made you well. And she didn't matter what it was. It could have been his footprint. It could have been anything that just happened to be. And she was just trying to reach out to the crowd and maybe call him out to something to try to help her.
What happened to Jesus' garments when he was crucified? They parted his garments among them, and then he had one special garment that was woven, so there was no seam that you could divide it with. What did they do about that one? They cast lots. And of course, that was in fulfillment of David's prophecy from the Psalms, 1,000 years before it happened. So, what happened to the guys that touched his clothes there? Any miraculous healings? And there's nothing recorded. This was different. This was special. And as Don pointed out, it's not like somebody had written out rules for healing, must touch garment. How many other people do you suppose through the 3 years he was with the apostles probably touched him or touched a garment or what? You know, they were a touching culture, touching people. But this woman, something was different about this. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Don?
This happened again after Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven. Didn't this happen with the apostles? Didn't people touch their garments?
I'm sorry, I'm not hearing you.
Seems like I remember, correct me if I'm wrong, that after Jesus ascended into heaven, that the apostles, it happened to the apostles too. They wanted to touch their garments.
I'm not remembering that. Okay, yeah. There's your research question for next week. Ask Rabbi Google.
I really don't get this. I mean, today we don't believe in any kind of being positive thinking faith. And that's what I mean. There's no rule. She just decided this is going to work, and it worked. You know, it was almost like it was her power. I mean, I know it was God's power, but I don't understand this at all, personally. You know, it's something that's foreign to me that I don't understand.
And I like the word Jamie used. You mentioned magic. But how does it work? Is it the garment? Who healed this woman?
And he obviously knew she was going to do it. He's all knowing.
Well, does he or does the Holy Spirit? See, there's a little bit of a mystery here that I don't know that we could ever ferret out. But the bottom line is somebody healed her. It wasn't magic. It wasn't just power floating around.
I didn't say magic.
Oh, you didn't say magic? Who said magic?
I don't know, but I'm saying the people fawn over. They try to do this. That's our word. Try to imagine. I mean, that this thing. Oh, Spock touched this. It must be the greatest thing ever.
Right.
Not anymore, right?
And I didn't mean that you implied or said that it was magic. Yeah.
They have such strength of willpower, strength of faith. In her case, in that thing, whatever it was, that desperation, just something. That
right.
If I have this thing, it's going to make me. And it can be used for good or bad.
If I said the phrase patron saint, how many could you name? And then what question would you ask after that? What's a patron saint? Because there's a tradition, mostly among Catholics, that, okay, let's pick, this is the saint that's in charge of travel, or this is the saint that's in charge of whatever. And then you can make medals with that, an image that's supposed to be of that saint. And then you wear that medal, and that's supposed to be good for you. This is not that. This is God operating in a very fascinating way to me that shows us something about God's power and about its availability to us. Care?
I think we also have to think about her state of mind when she was doing this. She was like I said, she was unclean. She was at her lowest point. She'd been shunned by society because she can't go and do anything. She's isolated. She is. So when she goes to him to touch his cloak, I think she's giving everything to him. She's giving all of her faith. She's handing it all over to him. I think that's how we've related to our lives now. When you get to a point where you're at your lowest and you just need anything, then you hand it all over to him. That's when you're going to see that things work.
Well, here's a crazy question. What's that?
She had nothing to lose, so why not?
Right.
All the people are thrown against you. The power didn't go out when they were pressed against him. This person touched him when the power went out. And she did it through faith. And Christ knew these other people may be pressing against me or whatever through a crowd, and they're not being killed. They're not being whatever. He didn't feel no virtue to go out from him. But he felt it when the woman touched him because she had a desire to be healed.
Now, anybody could argue with me on this point about that. But my understanding is that the only reason power went out of Jesus is because either the Father, the Son, or the Spirit willed it to go out of him. It wasn't just, you know, like when you're a kid and somebody says, here, hold this spark plug while I turn this crank. And you know, ah! If that's never happened to you, man, you have never. Well, anyway, that's not what this was. This was the Father or the Holy Spirit, I believe, saying, heal that woman. When she touches that garment, I'm going to heal that woman. And boom, she was healed. This was not an accident. This was not something that just happened as a matter of course. This was God acting on her behalf. But here's a question. How long had she had this issue? Why didn't he do something after 6 months for this poor woman? What do you think she might have learned in 12 years? And this is a speculation question because we don't know. But if you have suffered for any length of time, and it comes down to what Amy said, what have you got to lose? I need God. I need God. Gail?
I was thinking, did this take her faith in any of the miracles that Jesus performed? They're all just to make people believe, you know, and believe in him and God. So that was part back then. People didn't, you know, it was all a learning experience, but just all the miracles are from God. So, I mean, you can sit and try to figure out each one and I go work. Some people he didn't heal. Or even like Lazarus, he didn't go until after he was dead, but that was so he could show the people that he had power to raise him from the dead. So, I think you can't figure out why, but the miracles were all just the proof that he is.
Billy?
When the person that took his inheritance and went and squandered the faraway land and came back home, and the older brother said, you never killed a cow for me and done all this, what was the father doing? He was looking for the child, and when he saw the kid, what did he do? The father ran to him and hugged him, which is very unusual in this culture they're in. You know, the father doesn't run to the kids. The kids obey the parents and bow down and whatever. But the father was looking for a wayward child, and he ran to him and put the ring on his finger and had a calf and all that other things we know about. And it's interesting here to me that this woman, Christ knew when the virtue went out, the Holy Spirit, whoever, but he perceived it, and then she trembled and said, I did it, you know, and her faith made her hope.
I read this and I have to think about the impact of the whole situation. If you're there, if you're one of these people in the crowd and you're just walking along, And Jesus stops the procession. Where are we going? Where's this procession going? Going to the home of one of the rulers of the synagogue because his daughter is at death's door and we're stopping. And Jesus says, who touched me? And then he tells this woman, your faith has made you whole. 12 years of affliction is now gone. Because of your faith. He doesn't say my power. He says your faith. It's obvious to anybody that it was the power that's invested in him. But he doesn't shine a light on his power. He shines a light on her faith. Your faith is what has made you well. And that's the same way it works today. It's exactly the same. If we've got faith to get ourselves to Jesus, we're going to be all right. But that's exactly what it takes. I saw two hands. Oh, Johnny and Niecy. Y'all decide who goes first.
What I was sitting here thinking is it was the right time.
I'm sorry?
It was the right time. Jesus, it was the right time for that to happen. And so many times, time is a thing that we think we should have control of when things happen. Jesus, it was the right time for Jesus to heal that woman. It was the right time for him to raise that little girl. So it was in Jesus' time that it was right, and by all that being the formula, her faith was shown. You know, it was the right time, and I think we lose sight of that. Jesus knows the right time to do things. I mean, bottom line.
All the time. Perfect timing. John?
Well, I want to point to Matthew 14. And they mention people being cured by touching Jesus' cloak. Okay? Now, I really don't know if this happened. This is Matthew 14:34 and 36. I want to read it. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Now, I don't know if he only went to Gennesaret once and this is all, you know, but maybe the woman with the issue of blood had heard about that, about all these healings, and perhaps even the cloak thing. And again, yes, the faith is important, but that could have caused her to say, hey, I just got to get close enough. I don't have to touch him. I can just touch his cloak.
Chronologically, this would have been after. However, it's the same idea. Where is it in Acts? I'm sorry?
This followed when Peter walked on water briefly.
Mm-hmm.
And was saying that he stilled the storm after that. And then this occurred.
Okay.
At least chronologically in Acts.
There's another place in Acts where it's recorded that people were sending handkerchiefs and things like that to Paul, and he was touching them and praying over them and sending them back, and people would be healed from that. There's a connection, but it's not magic. It's the power of God, but it's all based in the one thing that Jesus is pointing out, and that is faith. Faith. Will you come to me? I can fix this.
What I'm talking is the concern. I'm not concerned how, why, and all that. I'm concerned that you keep telling them they had faith. And how does that apply to us? Now, we don't believe in miracles today, but should we have faith in things that he will do that, well, we just don't have faith in, so it's not happening because we don't have faith in whatever that his will is. Or we can't say why to ourselves, why we want him to do something, which was his will. I mean, we kind of give the old adage, your will be done. We want this, but your will be done. And we don't search what that will is. I mean, to really search and indeed and try to pull back the layers on why. You know, why do I want you to fix me? Just because I'm hurt, I want to be fixed so I can go back to doing what I was doing all the time anyway. And maybe he wants you to do something else. And so he's like, well, why should I fix you if you're just going to go back and start having fun some more? Maybe I want you to stop doing this and start doing this. You know, when you're talking to God and saying, I would like something, to me he's asking, why? What do you want to do? Do you want to go at a deeper level with me, or do you just want to be healed so you can go back to doing what you always did? You know, I don't know that he wants me to do that, you know, in that sort of situation. So sometimes when I see these people have faith, I'm thinking, well, maybe I don't have faith on something that I'm desiring. You know, I'm asking, why don't I have any fruit when I talk to people? You know, what's going on? Is my faith weak? What's going on? You know, so
Paul. prayed to God three times about a thorn in the flesh. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient, which, what's another way of putting that? No, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. The grace that I'm giving you to manage your life with that thorn is more important than you getting rid of that thorn. And that may be the same story with you and me when we are praying to God and saying, this is what we want to have happen. And we get these cards. And what do we want for Ron's sister Barbara? Total healing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you believe that tomorrow she's going to be totally healed? But is it okay to pray that? What do we want? We want no pain. What do we really want when we pray? And this is, by the way, has there been a bell? One bell. Think about this. This is not a trick question, but what do we really want when we pray? We formulate as best we can with our words what we believe is the most right thing to have happen. And to us, no pain is the best thing. Amen. Yeah. But what if God says, no, little pain is good? And I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to disagree with you. And he says, it's okay if you do. You can be wrong. Because I don't know. I know that he allows a lot of things that we look at and say, why does God allow that? And he is never without his reasons. He always has his reasons. But they are not reasons that he always makes evident to us. John and then Lise.
Definition of a little pain is different than mine a lot of times.
Right. Yeah, what's a little pain for one guy is something different for another. Lise?
We express our will, but think of Joseph when he was sold as a slave. Don't you think that he prayed? And God has had his eye on him the whole time. But it took years before he even saw why he was there. So we don't see far enough.
Exactly.
We can ask what we would like, and then we pray that God's will be done.
And we can close with what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50, if I'm not mistaken. When Joseph had his brothers, after all the stuff had happened and he was taking care of the family, they were afraid that he was eventually going to exact revenge on them for having sold him into slavery. But this is what Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What is that but faith? Joseph is saying, all the stuff that I went through, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, whatever anxiety I suffered, being in the midst of a people who didn't know me, didn't care about me, a different culture, a different language. Potiphar's wife lied about me. I went to prison. All those years in prison, forgotten. But it was God's plan, he says. God meant it for good. And what does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good. To who? To those who love the Lord. That's another way of saying those who believe in God. Those who are faithful. And we've had two bells. We got to quit. So we'll have to come. Larry?
I like what you always, the question you raise. Is it coincidence or is it God's plan?
Good question. Thank you. Appreciate it.